Well, it's been about 13 months, but we are arriving at this last sermon in our study of the Revelation. I hope that it has been important to you throughout this year. It certainly has been important to me. I love this book, and there has been many things that God has opened up to my own heart about myself as I have gone through it, and has given me a sense of being more grounded in the world as we go through it, as I have studied it. As I mentioned at the very beginning of our study, that the Revelation is about the future, yes, but it is about the future as the future is to be understood in the present. In other words, it's about now and how our understanding of what God is doing and shall do is to influence how we are to do it. Well, today we have the summary of the entire Revelation given to us in Revelation 22. I think I'm getting some feedback. Do you hear it back there? And so as we look at this, we'll notice as we start reading that we start off with the pure river, the water of life. And I would ask that you keep in mind as we read it that that goes right back to the Ezekiel passage that Dave read earlier today. And so that informs all of the things that go into the first section of this chapter and throughout the whole reading of it. So I would ask that you stand now as I read the verses that God has given us in Revelation 22, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21. The words given to John the Apostle by our Lord Christ, the Word of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be on it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding which comes to his word. The sermon title is, I Am Coming Quickly. Please be seated. Okay, let's be honest. You know, it's just us here. Sinners on both sides of the pulpit. Sinners badly in need of grace. Sinners who have only our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just us. But I ask you, in your heart, do you really believe that Jesus is coming quickly? If so, how does that show up in your daily life? If not, what are you going to do with this chapter that is lying before us? The statement, behold, I am coming quickly, stitches this chapter together. Jesus, in his marvelous wisdom, makes sure that we understand this is what I want you to take away from this chapter, if nothing else. Even the first few verses, which speak of the river of the water of life flowing freely, does not have these words in it, which is maybe a little bit disconcerting. But they are unified because down in verse 17, if you look at it, Jesus calls all who wish to take of the water of life freely to do so, and he couches it under the urgency of, I'm coming quickly, referring back to the first part of the chapter. So this chapter, even in with the first part of it, is, I believe, unified by this promise that he is coming quickly. Now further, as we come to this chapter, I really want you to take this to heart and let it sink in. This chapter summarizes the entire revelation. Jesus says so in verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. What we see here is that the entire revelation that was given so that we may believe Jesus is coming quickly. And what we should expect as we wait, and what we should expect when he arrives. That's what it was written for. And therefore, I have to ask you, what excuse do we have for living a life that shows forth to the world that we're not expecting him to come at any minute? Who are we to walk through our life as if one day goes on into the next and time goes on with its ponderous beat and we live and we die and we pass and nothing else changes, nothing is new under the sun? Seems like I've read that somewhere before. What right do we have to live that way? And when we're thinking about that, how are we supposed to have it show up in our life that we are expecting him to come at any moment? And what does he mean here when he says that the obedience that we are to show is how we're to reflect that, the obedience of faith? And the obedience that it engenders is a hopeful faith. It is a hope that he is coming quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha. Is that not what he closes with? In other words, it's something to look forward to. And we are hopeful that it comes quickly. Now, I want to see all those kids running around here at VBS. I like VBS. But if the Lord comes between now and then, I'm not going to regret it. And I don't think Donna and Sarah are either. But the bottom line of what I'm trying to get across here is that there needs to be the sense of expectation, even as we go on in being obedient to His Word, as we go through our daily life and do what we have to do, but we do so with a tone and tenor of our life that reflects we really believe He's coming quickly. I submit to you that this is the major message of this closing chapter, and as the closing chapter, it summarizes the whole revelation, and therefore the whole revelation proclaims this main message. Well, let's take a quick overview of the chapter then. Now, as we look at this chapter, it's immediately obvious that there are two major divisions to it, verses 1 through 5 and verses 6 through 21. Now, the verses 6 through 21 are readily divided into three subsections because the words, "I am coming quickly," in some form, dominate that whole section. And so I submit to you that the internal structure of the chapter means that we should understand the first section, having to do with the water of life, under the same heading, as I mentioned about verse 17. "Come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely." In other words, pointing back up to the first part of the chapter, but here, under one of those headings of "I am coming quickly." Now, what he says there is that he should drink of the water of life freely as long as it's available for us to drink. And that we should do so with the understanding that the water of life is flowing freely and we need to be, in fact, urgently seeking to drink of it because he is coming quickly. So though the words are absent in verses 1 through 5, I developed them under the heading of "I am coming quickly," and let's do that now. "I am coming quickly," verses 1 through 5, so drink deeply from the water of life. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but I'm not going to date just me. I remember a time when folk music was the rage among young people. I mean, young folks actually really liked seeing three guys with guitar and banjos up singing what could be seen as silly old songs. But at the top of the heap of those days was a group called the Kingston Trio. And I have just about all their music, and I still enjoy playing it. And one of those songs is the Ballad of Desert Pete. It was about a cowboy who was crossing a desert and finding a hand-operated water pump out there. He was a thirsty guy. And Desert Pete was the character who had fixed up this pump with new leather rings in it, but the leather was dry. And so it had to be wetted in order to seal. If any of you have ever actually pumped water, you know what I'm talking about. I was raised where that's the only water we had was pumped. So I'm very familiar with it. But if you've never done it, you have to prime the pump. You have to pour water in there in order to get that seal wet enough to seal. And old Pete knew that. So he'd left a bottle of water under a rock nearby, along with a message telling the guy, "Okay, you're going to have to take this water I left you and pour it into that pump so that you can pump water out of the well." Now, you just put yourself in the position of a guy who's really thirsty out in the middle of the desert, and you got a bottle of water in your hand, and yet, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to pour it in an old dry pump. And Pete says this: you have to have faith and belief. After you've drunk your water and drunk all your fill and have washed your feet, then leave the bottle full for others. Thank you kindly, Desert Pete. There's some overlap with that song and this idea of drinking from the water of life. Jesus tells us that even now there is a pure river, the water of life, that is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is not just pointing towards the future. There's the future is present in it, but we're to understand that this water of life is flowing now. It takes us all the way back to chapter 4 and 5 in the as an overview of history. The water of life, Jesus is saying here, is for you. It's there. It's ready for you to drink. It's verse 17. But brothers and sisters, it is drunk by faith. It's the same water of life that Jesus spoke of when he met the woman at the well. If you knew who I was, you would ask of me, and I would give you the water of life. And what had to do there? There was something that had to be done first. She had to ask him, if you will, for that water. And Jesus here says that any who wills, come drink. In other words, you have to come and drink of the well. Do you see the dynamic here? The water is flowing clear as crystal from God and from the Lamb. And this book is given to us to know that that is the case. That is the case in your life right now, brothers and sisters. There's a water, a river, a wonderful river that is flowing throughout this land and throughout the world. And for as long as God gives us life and breath in this world, he has given us water to drink, even though it's a parched desert. And the parched desert, the water flowing through it transforms it and produces the tree of life. Now, I want you to think about that. We're taken right back to Genesis. We're taken right back to the promises of the garden. As I mentioned to you before, the garden presupposed and pre-symbolized the ultimate glorification of heaven and earth, which God is working in history to bring about. And here we see the water that is coming from the throne is that which is bringing about this paradise on earth. We may not see that yet in its concrete fulfillment, but that's what's happening spiritually. This river of life nourishes the tree of life, which yields its fruit in due season. The leaves are for the healing of the nations, so all the strife that is among us may be taken away. Is that not a wonderful thing to think about? When there's no more strife in the nations, when we can all gather together from our various walks of life and live and love in joyful harmony without anything tearing us apart. And in this world, through his people, through God's servants serving him, is the way this river of life goes into the world. God is bringing life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and he's bringing them together with other believers so that there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. And he is doing this by those who participate in this river of life, who carry the word of God to all who will listen. Brothers and sisters, drinking of this water of life unites God's people together, and they become the healing river. You want to see yourself in this passage? See yourself as coming to drink of it, yea and amen, but also see that God has made you part of this river because it is you who are going to carry the word of God out into the world to bring about the healing of nations. That is what our Lord has done. How do we drink it? Well, like Desert Pete said, we have to have faith and believe. And we have to pass down this deposit of faith that has been brought to us by all of those who have gone before us in this river. And one day, the promise of this river is that that which is now by faith will be by sight. Verse 4, we will see his face, and his name will be written on our foreheads. Remember what Steve read as our assurance today. Job, I know that one day in my flesh, I will see my Redeemer. One day, that which is done now in part will be done in whole. And the Lord will give us light, and the darkness of sin will finally be banished forever. So this world in which we live, and this is how we're to understand ourselves in it. This is the overview. We are to see ourselves in terms of this river. We are those who not only drink of the water of life, but be part of it. And if you look at yourself today in your heart of hearts, and you say, well, I don't really know if I'm any part of any river. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I've ever even drunk of it. And to think that this guy's telling me that it's part of my job to bring this refreshing water to the world around us. And he's saying that I'm supposed to do this as a sense of urgency because the time is short. I just don't know that's where I am. Well, brothers and sisters, the time is short. And if you can't say that you're there, then I can tell you that it is God's great intention, command, and desire for you to get there, to come to this water of life, and to drink of it, so that you may be refreshed, you may see what it means to have healing in your life. Do we believe it? Jesus says, verse 6, that these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. Who said that? It's not rocket science, folks. It's just what the word says. Who said that? Our Lord Christ said that. If our Lord Christ said that, then brothers and sisters, these words are true. And that means that we really have to believe that drinking this water of life and living the life that it is bringing is what we are to be doing with urgency. Because behold, I am coming quickly. Well, let's look at the second major point, verses 7 through 11. I am coming quickly, therefore live in such a way that the entire world sees that you believe this with all your heart. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book. Jesus' will for our lives is that we are to keep the words of prophecy in this book. Now, this book obviously means this book given to John. But as I have made clear throughout the entire series in this thing, this letter is a summation or an encapsulation of the message of the entire Bible. Its symbology and its teachings are taken directly from the Old Testament often, and we've already seen that it goes all the way back to Genesis. So the words of prophecy that are here summarized in the Revelation is what we're to believe that the whole Bible teaches. And we are to see that we are to believe that in the idea that this is how we're to live while we await him. The letters to the churches spoke about how righteously we are to live in this life. And later in verse 14 in this passage, Jesus says, he who keeps his commandments, those who keep his commandments are blessed. Now, brothers and sisters, can it be any more plainly taught? How we live matters. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in this life, and it certainly makes a difference in eternity. John was told not to seal the words in this book, not to seal it. Why? Because those who choose to play fast and loose with God's commandments must know that they have been warned. Let him who is unjust be unjust still. Him who is filthy, likewise. But those who are righteous Those who see the Word of God and love the Word of God and see in it God teaching us not only what we are to believe, but how we are to live. When we take that and adopt it and incorporate it, then we will stand in stark contrast to those who are filthy. So the idea Jesus says here is that him who is righteous, him who is holy, make sure that you live that way so that you can show that there is a difference between God's people and those who are not. Jesus says that the revelation, this book as he calls it, is a call for his people to be radically different in the world. We are to walk a different path, seek different goals, pursue different pleasures. Many times we've heard this in the Revelation, that we're to be a separate people living as strangers in a strange land. We're not to allow unrighteousness to be tolerated among us in the church. We are to welcome sinners, absolutely. But we welcome sinners and call upon them to repent of their sins. For if we are not repentant sinners, then we have no claim on the promises of God. Our goal, which we never fully achieve in this life, but toward which we earnestly strive, is to be holy as God is holy. And not only that, to be strive to be holy because God is holy. His holiness acts as an impetus to us. It points toward that beautiful thing we want to be, simply because it is beautiful. And so his holiness motivates us to be like him. We see Christ as beautiful and glorious beyond all comparison. And it fills our hearts with love as we behold him in our spiritual mind, just thinking about him. And that overflows into our wills. I want to be like Christ. Can you say that? Can you think that? Can you desire it? Well, that is what we are to be doing, striving for holiness. Why? Because he is coming quickly. And let him who is holy be holy still. Now, the last section I will cover is verses 12 through 19. I'm going to reserve 20 and 21 for the benediction. But in this section, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly because your reward is coming with me. Believe that. Behold, I'm coming quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, the point is as straightforward as you can possibly get on the face of the text. And the first verse sets the themes. Our lives on this earth matter. They have eternal value. And then there is a reward for all of those who understand this. Brothers and sisters, this is our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this speaks to the present consciousness which the people of God are to live. I challenged someone just this recently to think in these ways. When you're out doing the work of God, when you are seeking to advance the kingdom of God and you're standing there with another person, how many people are present there? Well, it's you and the other person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go about our daily lives, we need to realize that he is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end of everything we do. It motivates us from the time we put our feet on the floor in the morning until we draw them up to sleep at night. Everything that has been, ever been, and ever shall be are summed up in this statement. They are fulfilled in this statement. They find their purpose in this statement. Whatever is to be is there because our God is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Brothers and sisters, our lives are caught up in the life of the triune God. I live because he wills that I live, period. But even more than that, I live because he has always willed that I live. He has always willed that. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I live because he has decreed that there is an end, a purpose toward which my life is directed. He is the end, the beginning and the end. And it says here, a reward is waiting for me for the work that he will accomplish in my life. Brothers and sisters, let this wash over you like a nice cool shower on a hot day. Think of the sense of freedom that this imparts to us. What can man do to me? My God, the Alpha and Omega of all things, who is present in all the harsh circumstances of my life, ensures that he will achieve his purposes in me in the face of those consequences. How could I die in despair when I know that is the case? My life may appear to be trivial, wasted, of no significance whatsoever. But such is not the case, because he is bringing about his purposes for me, in me, and he will not fail to bring it about. I have spoken of this with people that I've mentored by saying, we really can't screw it up. That's a good thing to know, that even in our failures, God is causing good to come out of them. This is the attitude, the consciousness, the stuff of our life, and it gains us access through the gates and into the city of God, which verse 14 tells us. This is the faith that we must have in order to drink of the water of life. Brothers and sisters, faith is not an agreement with some abstract truths in the Bible. We must agree with them. But believing that they are just true without having any kind of transformative quality in our life means that we really don't believe they're true. So we must realize that there is a quality of life called the Christian life. And it's a quality that is inhabited and governed by a certain expectation that my Christ is coming quickly. And it is an expectation that governs me and causes me to, first of all, rejoice in that idea, but then to see my life as a meaning and purpose. I am here in order to do his will, to follow his commands, and therefore be the instrument through which he brings about fruit in the world. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Believe me that your work is not in vain and that I will bring your reward with me when I come. Believe in the conduct of your life that I am the Alpha and the Omega of it, and therefore you have nothing to fear. Believe that all of the scriptures speak of me, and nothing is to be added and added or detracted from it, because that diminishes me. Behold, I am coming quickly. At this point, let's let that thought permeate our entire being as we turn our thoughts to the supper. And that glorious truth determines our mood and the tone of our participation in it. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, I thank you that you have indeed given us your word, your infallible, inerrant, and infallible word, and that in so doing, you have added all of these perspectives to our life. Because we love you and because we see you and understand you differently than the world around us, you have given us to participate and to drink of the water of life and to become the refreshing elements of that water of life as it flows into the world and and basically permeates every nook and cranny of it. Grant us, O Lord and God, that we may embrace the reality that you're coming quickly, and that we wake up every day with a little bit of sense of urgency. Lord, what would you have me do today that I may accomplish to prepare the world for your coming? And then, Lord God, give us the confidence that we can undertake great things, because under undertaking great things, you will be glorified and you will bring good out of it, whether we see what we expected come true or not. Give us that freedom. Give us that joy. And give us that hope. For we ask it in the name of him who is coming quickly. Amen.